the fullness of the earth. And here's a verse. Good, it's even working up there. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. And we're in Genesis chapter 1, of course, and we're talking about all of the things that God created. All of the things that God created, which constitute the fullness of the earth. Everything that involves us, everything that is around us, everything, even the sky and the universe and the stars, all of it is the fullness of the earth. God has made it all. And it all belongs to Him, and it is something that He has given to us. In Psalm 150, verse 6, we saw this last time, our response to all that God has made is this: let us praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, that's us, praise the Lord. So let us give praise to Him for all that He has done, and let everything join in that chorus of praise to our God. Last time we covered the first three here, the first three points, and these are the first 3 days of creation. And if you remember what I'm doing, I am looking at each day of creation, and I'm reading it, and then I'm just briefly describing what God did on that day before moving on to a spiritual connection that Scripture makes concerning some aspect of the things that He has made in that day. And I'm only touching this, I'm just only at the surface here because I'm picking one thing from each day, but we could actually look at each thing that God has made that is named, that is identified, and we can see some kind of spiritual connection. And it's quite amazing to consider this. So the first one is receive the light. And this is where God said, let there be light. And there was light. And we saw that light in Scripture is a very prominent theme. And it reflects wisdom and illumination and understanding. And the point here was that God reveals Himself to His creation. He reveals Himself to us. Therefore, let us take hold. Let us receive the message of the light. And of course, the message that God gives to us is that He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Life is found in Him. He is the light of the world. And then we were talking about the firmament, the expanse, where God just puts this great space between the waters. He divides the waters that are below the firmament from the waters that are above the firmament. And He creates the universe. And this chasm represents the space that is between us and God. Our sin separates us from Him, and we cannot cross the chasm by ourselves in order to get to Him. Salvation is impossible by our efforts. We depend upon Him. And of course, again, He has loved us. He has taken action. Jesus came. He died on the cross. He crosses the chasm, and He takes us into the presence of God. And this is the hope of our salvation, where we will live and dwell with Him forever. And then the third point, eat the grass. And this is where God made, on the third day, all of the plants to grow from the earth. And the plants serve as the food for all of the animals that He has made. And I looked at the one aspect of that, the grass, the wheat that we make bread from, and how we are to be thankful for the bread that we make. Give us this day our daily bread, the bread that He provides for us. And then, of course, Jesus is the bread of life. He is the true bread. And we must take that. We must take Him. We must eat from Him, and we will never hunger again. And today we want to move on to the next one, and it is this: count the stars. So in your Bibles, we're going to be reading Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. Genesis 1, verses 14 through 19. And it says this: then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And so what God did is He took this expanse and He filled it with the stars and with the sun and with the moon. So if you remember last week, I was talking about this a little bit, and I was talking about this great app that I had on my iPhone, and I could just point it, you know, to the stars anywhere in the world, and Anthony blurts out, well, what is it called? And of course, I couldn't remember what it was called, and I was standing up here turning red and being embarrassed about it. But it's Star Walk 2, and it is a great app. You basically can point it anywhere. It's coming up here. You can point it anywhere, and it'll show you what constellations there are and where the planets are. And we discovered that there is a partial eclipse going on right now from the sun. So the sun's right up about, right? I can see. I know exactly where the sun is. And the moon is like, it's just covering just the bottom part of the sun. Did anybody know that was happening this morning? I did. All right, some of you smarty pants out there. I had no idea until I used my fancy schmancy Star Walk 2 app. So that was a little bit of fun. We had some fun in Sunday school this morning. But this is what God does on this fourth day. He fills the firmament with the stars. And their purpose, as it says here, is to give light upon the earth. And especially, it says, to be for signs and seasons, for the days and the years. And so we use the stars in order to measure our time and our days. And this becomes very important when we consider the spiritual connection to the time that is given to us and that we can measure by the stars and the seasons and all of those things. The connection, first of all, is this, that God acts in perfect time. God's timing is perfect, we sometimes say, right? And we say it with respect to things that are happening to us, that we cry out to God for help and for deliverance, and it doesn't quite happen as fast as we want it to. Isn't that always the problem, right? God's a little slower on the take than I want Him to be. I want Him to do it yesterday, and He waits until tomorrow. And that's just the nature of things. And so time passes, but when God acts, or doesn't act, He does it in perfect time. One of the verses that stand out to me is Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. It says this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. When Jesus Christ was born in that man, placed in that manger, it was the perfect timing. He didn't come too soon. He didn't wait too long. He came right at the right time. And that's how God does things. His timing is always perfect. Now, when God acts in time, in that way, in our lives, it is a model for us, an example for us to follow, because not only did God create the stars and the sun and the moon and all of the other aspects that give us time, not only did He create that so that we might have time, but then He uses it to act whenever He engages us here on this earth. And in the same way, we are to use our time. Time does matter to us. We are creatures of time. And so the Bible has a lot to say on how we handle time, or how we are to handle time. And let me bring forth some suggestions for us. We move past Galatians 4 and we go to Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. And here is one verse. It says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so there is an aspect of time in which we are to take advantage of in order to enable ourselves to grow in wisdom. Let us number our days. You know, when I was young, I couldn't wait to get old. Or older. And now that I'm older, I wish I was young again. And I've asked people that were maybe 20 years older than me, what would you have done differently if you were my age? to hopefully give me some wisdom to help me figure out what I'm supposed to do. And I'm always trying to figure it out. And that's really what the principle is trying to teach us. Look, we have today, and today God has given us breath. He has given us a measure of strength. He's given us a measure of wisdom. We're not always going to have these. Sometimes these will go away. Or maybe sometimes because of an illness we'll not have the full access to what we're capable of by God's grace. And so we can bemoan that, or we can, you know, wish for other days, or wish we were a different age than we are now. But really it comes down to this. Today is the day the Lord has made. Today. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. I still have breath, so let me praise the Lord today. Let me do what is in front of me to do for His glory with all of my might and with all of the resources that He has laid in my hand. Let me be a wise and faithful steward of the time that is before me, of the strength that I have right now, of the ability to think and to reason. It is before me. Let me do it today by His grace right now. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm not going to worry about what's happened in the past. Today is the day. I will live for Him right now, today. I will do what is before me to do. I will do it with all of my might for the glory of God. At the end of the day, I will thank Him for giving me this day. And tomorrow, when I wake up, I will ask Him for grace and help to live the day that He has laid before me. And so the pattern goes. Let us number our days, and all the meanwhile, remember that we are frail, and that our wisdom and our strength and our abilities we're just a vapor, right? They can just be gone. I was, I don't know if you've ever heard of Al Mohler. Anybody ever hear of Al Mohler? I know some of you have. But Al Mohler, he has this skull on his desk. And I thought, well, you know, that's weird. He has a skull on his desk. I hope it's not a human skull. I hope it's just a plastic replica of a skull. But he has this skull on his desk, and he says it like this. It is a reminder to him that he is mortal, that his life could go at any moment, and that he's going to, like I just explained, use all of his strength for the day, to live for God. Well, recently I was reading in the book, and I discovered that Al Mohler didn't come up with that idea, that this actually was a monastic thing going back to the Middle Ages, where in, I think it was the Benedictine order, they had skulls as part of their, you know, their icon, their symbol, their avatar, whatever you want to call it. They used a skull, and it was for the same thing, to remind them of their mortality. And so let us number our days to gain a heart of wisdom. Another verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 15 through 17. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise." Notice the connection to wisdom again. "But understand what the will of the Lord is. Redeem the time." To redeem means to buy back, to take it, to take hold of it, to purchase it, to grasp it. In other words, I mean, it's time. Our time is fleeting, but yet there is a sense in which today is the day I can make choices. I'm going to live for the day that He has given me. I'm going to redeem the time because the days are evil, and so that I might be found wise in His presence. Redeem the time. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside." And here it is again, redeeming the time. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." In this verse, we're told to redeem the time, but rather than stating because the days are evil, it has to do with the way that we engage other people that are around us. And so that is an important part of our life. Walk in wisdom. Notice the connection to wisdom yet again. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. And look, don't talk in a mean, ugly way. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, given an answer in love, if I may add that here, to each person. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. Now, we saw how Jesus came at the right time. He's going to come again at the right time. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The day of God. Here's a reference to the return of Christ. It is coming at a predetermined day. Again, with reference to the seasons and the time and all of that. The day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So a reference to the second coming of Christ. So what does this mean for us then? As we count the stars, we look at the stars, and it should be a reminder to us to live each day that He has given us breath, to live it for His glory, because the days are short. Let us number our days. Let us grow in wisdom. Let us live for Him, unto the hope of eternal life. All right, our next point, catch the fish. Catch the fish. All right, you guys excited about this one? I'm excited about this point. Galatians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. It's kind of an interesting thing. There are some surprises, at least one, if we sit down and consider what this passage is saying. But let's look at it. Genesis chapter 1, verses 20. Through 23. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply upon the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth of day. Now, what's surprising about this? We're not surprised by the fish abounding in the waters, but what we are surprised about, I am anyways, that the birds also come from the waters. The fish and the birds. This is what's happening on this day. Now, there are many great fish in the world. Here are a picture of a few great fish. I'm from South Florida, and I never had a boat, so I couldn't do this too often, but I loved to go to the ocean and fish. So sometimes we would go on a friend's boat, or Christina's brother has a boat, and we went on his boat a couple of times, and sometimes we chartered a boat, and we went out on the sea. Sometimes we went, if you're on the west coast of Florida, you could just kind of walk out into the surf there and go fishing from there. So we used to do some of those things, and on the bottom left corner, this is a sea trout. These are all fish that I've caught and eaten. How fun is that, right? So we have a sea trout. I was a little kid. We went to the west coast of Florida. It was one of my childhood memories, and we had a weekend there and fishing from the surf, and I caught a sea trout. It was different than what everybody else was catching, and so we cooked it and ate, and it was delicious. Delicious. On the right here, we have a dolphin or a mahi-mahi. This is not the traditional dolphin that we know and love. You know, the other kind of dolphin that confuses us. And why did they call this a dolphin and that a dolphin? But this is mahi-mahi, and we caught this on my brother-in-law's boat, and they're about this big. What a fun day that was. And we cut them up, and they were delicious. And then that fish up there, and the top left, does anybody know what kind of fish? Don't say it out loud, but anybody know what kind of fish that is? Oh, wow, a lot of you do. I caught this thing. It was like, what? I've caught a dinosaur. What is going on here? What is wrong with this fish? It's a flounder. It doesn't swim like this. It swims like this on the bottom, and its eyes, both of them, are on the top. And on the bottom is white. It's like, what in the world is going on here? I had never heard of a flounder before, but we cooked it, and I ate it, and it was delicious. All right. Well, those are the fish. And there are many wonderful fish. Anyway, I got to move on here. Birds, interesting birds in this world, right? How many of you have bird feeders around your house? Anybody? Lots of you have bird feeders. So Christina got this ring. It's like it's a ring like this, and you fill it with peanuts. And she hung it out there, and I thought, that is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. But we have had all kinds of woodpeckers come to this ring of peanuts. It is great. That's my favorite bird feeder now. You know, you see all the sparrows come to the regular bird feeder, but these woodpeckers, they are cool. But my favorite bird of all time, by far, yum, yum. And as some of us are fond of saying, let's go have some of the Lord's chicken. You know where we're headed? Chick-fil-A, right? The Lord's chicken. All right. Now there's this pretty amazing connection with respect to fish and birds in Scripture. We get a clue of it in the Old Testament, especially in connection to the fish. In Psalm 74:13, it says, "You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters." Now what? Why is he making them and then breaking them? What in the world is going on? But in Scripture, the sea serpent is often, the Leviathan, is often a symbol of evil and of the devil and that which needs to be destroyed and conquered and overcome. And then here's another verse, Isaiah chapter 27. In that day, the Lord, with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. All right. And then there's this pretty amazing passage in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, now notice, in this judgment against Babylon, notice what he says. Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. And what we have in this verse is this parallel between the demons and birds. And this is not just an idle thing that I'm making up. I mean, movies have been made about the evilness of birds and that kind of connection. So this is, again, like not a new thing. This is something for us to see and to understand. You have the fish and the serpents and the birds all associated at some points and in some ways with the evil spirits and the devil. And so what does this remind us of or point us to? It is a pointer towards our battle, not against flesh and blood, but against the evil spirits of this world. We saw that when Jesus came to this earth, how he encountered the devil, and the devil came against him in order to trip him up. And in the same way, we find ourselves engaged in this conflict with these evil spirits. So Luke chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Those by the wayside," and this is what the devil does with respect to salvation, this is the sower casting out the seeds. "Those by the waysides are the ones that fall by the wayside are the ones who hear." And then what does the devil do? He comes and he takes it away, the word, out of their hearts, so that they might not believe. That's what the devil does. And then in Ephesians 6:12, this is kind of the famous one, the go-to verse for our spiritual warfare. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place." And so this reminds us there is a need for us to walk in the Spirit. There is a need for us to have a vibrant and strong prayer life, for this kind does not come out except by fasting and prayer. And there is a need for us to resist the devil in the name of Jesus. And when we resist the devil in the name of Jesus, he will flee from us. So that is catching the fish. And then finally, walk with God. Walk with God. Let's read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 to 31. This is the capstone of the creation. This is the greatest in the filling of the earth. It says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so here we are reminded of our need to walk with God. We have been mankind, you and I. We are in the image of God. Isn't that remarkable? Because we are made in the image of God, we have rationality and we have morality and we have spirituality and we have personality. Because we have been made in the image of God. And in some way, our appearance, whether it's walking upright or I don't know how we might identify it, but somehow we reflect God in this world. And every time we look to each other and see each other, it is a pointer to the fact that God has made us in His image, that we are representative of Him on this earth before all of the other creations, and we should look to Him in praise and honor. God gave the charge to us to fill the earth, to subdue the earth, and to have dominion over the earth. And Colin gave a sermon on this and how we are not here to live for ourselves, or if I might say it this way, we are not to live our lives to consume it upon ourselves. We are here to live for one another. That's why God has put us here. And when we consider that we have been made in the image of God, there is the Son of Man who came, who was the express image of the invisible God. And that is Jesus Christ Himself. Here's the verse that I read earlier. Well, one of them. I skipped this one, actually, I think. No, I read this one. Sorry. No, I didn't. Forget it. Just listen to the verse, okay? I don't remember if I read it or not. "Whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Now this is like the one I read. I read the sower and the seed, where the devil comes and he steals the word out of the heart, lest somebody should be saved. Here we find the same idea, in that the God of this age, who is Satan, he blinds those who don't believe, lest the light of the gospel should shine on them and they be saved. Right? The same idea here. But here is the point. It is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It is the gospel of Christ, the glory of Christ. And then it has this description of Him. He is the image of God. And so the image of God then, as mankind being made in His image, is fully realized in Christ, who is the express image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, who, being the brightness of the glory, and this is what I keep on repeating to you, and the express image of His person, the Father, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so here is Christ, who became man, who came down to us. He came so that we might see the light and have access to the life. He went to the cross. He gave His life on the cross for our sins, bearing our sins upon Him, dying, paying the penalty, rising again the third day, which we are going to be celebrating soon. And if you've been around our church for any amount of time, what we do is we have a service. We start on Palm Sunday, and then starting Monday through Friday, or Thursday, I should say, we have a service every night. It's like a devotion, and it's very casual. And if you are able to make it out, I would encourage you to come on out for our nightly service. And then on Friday night, we have a special Lord's Supper service, and we celebrate on that Friday. We encourage one another in mourning over our sins to give up or sacrifice something in our lives, to fast something from our lives, and then we come on Sunday morning rejoicing of the resurrection of Jesus. So it's coming up at the end of this month. You be ready for it. And I hope you'll be able to join in with us in worshiping our Lord during that week of services leading up to Easter. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We yield ourselves to Him. We ask for the forgiveness of sins, which He graciously has removed from us, and we experience the salvation that comes. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then finally, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the next verse, it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so when we consider the fullness of the earth, all the things that God has made, we come right before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us bow our knees to Him, confess our sins, yield our lives to Him, and experience what God intended for us to experience by giving us this life in this earth with all of these things around us. Let's stand as we sing together our final song.